Some Sunday school servants came to me and asked to make an announcement about commitment. So I responded and said, "What kind of commitment?" So they told me, "Commitment just to attend Sunday school classes." They want the servants to commit to attend. So it's not commitment for recitation, it's not commitment to prepare the lesson, just commitment to attend the class. I told them, I am so embarrassed to make such an announcement, because this is ABC. To attend, that's ABC. I'm not speaking about sacrificing your life or just to attend. And that's why I thought about what are the motivations for the service. How can we motivate ourselves to serve God with commitment and dedication? And I came with five reasons. We can use them as a motivation for commitment, to be committed and dedicated to the service. I'd like today to discuss with you these motivations. And motivations, as I read one expression about it, motivation is like the steam that drives the train. The steam that drives the train. So if you have the train and everything is okay in the engine, but you don't have the steam, the train will not move. And that's why if you have all the knowledge you have, and you have the desire to serve the Lord, but if you don't have the proper motivation, then your service will be lukewarm. What are these five motivations? Number one, compassion for lost souls. Compassion for lost souls. If we read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This is the word, this is the key. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, etc. And also in Matthew 14, verse 14, we read, "As he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." He had compassion on them. Also, in Matthew 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd." Without this compassion in our heart for the lost souls, we cannot serve. See, the Lord how many times repeated that he has compassion for them, for the crowd, for the multitude, for the lost souls. this compassion that moves us and pushes us to serve and to search for the lost. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 9, and in chapter 10, the last two verses in chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, this compassion was translated into what? Into action. This compassion translated into action. It wasn't enough to have compassion of, but we see how this compassion translated into actions. Can you tell me what are the two actions here that came out of this compassion? And the verse 36, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. And then Jesus did two things out of this compassion. What are? Start to teach them. He prayed. Yeah, that's right. Number one, he said to his disciples, the harvest are plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. So the first thing, he required and asked the disciples to pray. Because without prayer, we cannot succeed in anything. So he asked them to pray. And the second thing, the first verse in chapter 10, and he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean and sent them. So he did something. He called disciples, the 12, and sent them to preach the word of God, to seek for the lost soul. So this compassion translated into prayer for the lost souls, and also translated into going and preaching. Go and preach and find the lost. Bring them back to my house. So if we have this compassion in our heart, you cannot sleep without praying for these lost souls. If you have compassion, and today you have two or three didn't attend the class, didn't come, you cannot sleep, you cannot have rest in your heart unless if you prayed for them. And also, you do something about it. Go and ask, call them, what's wrong? So this compassion needs to be translated in terms of actions. He asked the disciples to pray that God might send out laborers into his harvest, and then he selected and sent out his 12 disciples. But the question here, how can we develop or strengthen this compassion for the lost souls in our heart? Maybe I feel cold toward the lost souls. I don't feel this compassion. You know, I see some servants when they know that a person in their class went to another church or got married in another church or whatever, they are indifferent to it. As if they have no feeling at all to what's happening. And on the other side, I see servants who have this strong zeal in their heart. They cannot rest. Their heart cannot rest unless they bring every lost soul to the house of God. So how can we strengthen or we develop this compassion in our hearts? The best thing to have to develop this compassion in our heart is to have this divine love. Because this divine love will move our heart with compassion. Compassion is the fruit of love. See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. St. Paul says, "But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." The people in Thessaloniki, they already learned by God how to love one another. And that's why St. Paul said to them, you don't need anybody to tell you to have this compassion and love for one another. So pray to the Lord and ask Him to pour His divine love in your heart. Ask Him and tell Him, "You selected me and chose me to be servant in your church. But without this love, I cannot serve you. So please pour your divine love in my heart. Fill my heart with compassion for others. Fill my heart with love so that I can serve you better." What I like about this verse, St. Paul said to them, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Have been taught by God. God is the one who taught them how to love one another. And St. Paul also, he said, "The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." Because God is love. We cannot teach love in classes. Love only can be taught by God, because God is love, and can only be obtained through prayer. When you kneel down before God and struggle, pray with Him, ask Him to pour His divine love in your heart, and then your heart will move with compassion. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Chapter 3. "By this we know love," chapter 3, verse 16, "by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." So love should be interpreted in what? In action. Action of what? Sacrifice. You cannot say, "I have compassion," without laying yourself down for others. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So pray that God teaches you His love, and then don't close your heart. Open your heart to receive the gift of love. Because if God wants to give you this gift, but you are closing your heart, you will not be able to receive this gift from Him. And what is the best way to open your heart? Is by laying down yourself for one another. That is the real love. By this we know love. Love is not words. Love is not emotion, expression of emotions. But love is laying down our life for the brethren. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That is the first motivation for service. What is the second one? A second one, you need to have a goal, a sense of purpose. What motivates a student to study, to finish his school, to be a physician, to be an engineer? So there is a sense of purpose here, a goal I want to achieve. If we are lacking this sense of purpose, then we will lack also the motivation to serve. So you need to have this sense of goal or sense of purpose. What I like in the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, had in his heart and in his mind this sense of purpose. You know, when the disciples brought food and came to the Lord and asked him to eat, after they wondered how he was speaking with the woman. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, they asked him to eat with them, but he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The goal was so clear in his heart and in his mind. My food is to finish the work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish the work. And when we speak about food, we speak about essential element in our life. We cannot live without food. If you don't eat for 3 days, you're gonna die. You cannot live without food. You cannot live without eating and drinking. So food here is essential element in your life. So when the Lord says, "My food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work," this means what? To do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work is an essential element in my life. I cannot live without. I cannot have life without serving the Lord. So if you are compromising yourself, and if you don't attend the class, if you don't prepare, if you don't visit, then you are depriving yourself from life, from your food. You will be starving. You will be starving. So if we perceive the service of God and the goal in this way, I think this will be a very good motivation to us to accomplish the service and to serve the Lord honestly. How do we perceive our service? Do we perceive it like overtime, doing extra job, or part-time job, or essential element in my life, like the breath, like the food? I cannot live, I cannot survive without. How you perceive it is to determine how you react. My food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work. And in several occasions, our Lord Jesus Christ stated this purpose. This was very clear in his heart and in his mind. For example, let me read with you some verses. John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own authority. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I seek the will of him who sent me. That is the goal. That is the purpose. I seek the will of him who sent me. And he who sent me, he has the feeling that, you know, he was sent by God for a purpose. And that's why he needs to accomplish it. And we as servants, We are sent by God to accomplish a certain service, to do His will. So we need to do His will and to accomplish and to finish the work that God gave to us. In verse 56, the same chapter. But the testimony which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has granted me to accomplish, these very works which I am doing, bear me witness that the Father has sent me. So, this verse is very clear that the Father has sent him, and also the works which the Father has granted him to accomplish, these very works which I am doing. See here the sense of the goal, sense of purpose. I am sent by the Father to do certain things, and these very works which I am doing, to accomplish and to fulfill His will. Also in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. Keeping His purpose in His heart and His mind. John 17, verse 4. I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou givest me to do. Chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I am thirst. See, He was fulfilling the will. It is finished. A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And after He said it's finished, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Who among us can say it is finished? The will, the works that You entrusted me, that You gave me to accomplish, I finished. I didn't do my own will, but Your will. And also, all of us were sent to do the will of God the Father. And what is the will of God the Father? The will of God the Father to save every person. That's His will, basically. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the will of God the Father. To seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. So if we have this sense of purpose in our lives, if we put first the Father's will before anything else, then we will never be indifferent to the lost people, but we have this strong desire to serve Him and to seek and save the lost. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 10, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in every prayer. And also in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. So, is it part of our prayer to pray that His will be done? And His will is to seek and save the lost. If we have this will and its purpose to seek and to save the lost in our hearts, then we will never be distracted by different purposes in our life. We have different purposes, we have different goals in our life, but as Christians and as Sunday school servants, the first goal and the first purpose should be to do the will of God the Father and accomplish the work that He entrusted us, which is to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. The third motivation, it's the love of God. The love of God. What do I mean by this? Let's read John chapter 15 and verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." I want you to see here the connection. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced the love of God the Father. And because this experience, He felt obligated to love others, to love His disciples, to love the crowds. He cannot do anything other than this. And as I told you in the first point, the best motivation for service is to have love for the lost soul. And you cannot have this love unless you first experience love of God the Father to you. Why? Because we are lost, but Jesus found us and saved us. So the experience of being chosen, the experience of being Christian, the experience of God loved me and died on the cross on me and give me His sacraments, give me His body. See how much love, give me His body and His blood to partake of Him and to be united with Him. So out of this experience, my heart will move with compassion and love of others. And this will motivate me more and more to serve Him, to share this love with others. In John chapter 17, verse 26, the Lord says, "I made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." So here, why He made known His name to them, why He preached, why He served them. I made known to them thy name, that's service. Because service means to make God known to the people, to the lost. That's service. So what is the motivation behind it? I make known to them your name, and I will make it known. Why? That the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So it's out of this experience of love of God the Father, He was motivated to preach and to make the name of God known to them. And how can we experience the love of God in our life? Because this is a big question. Sometimes we know theoretically that God loves us. We know the story of salvation and redemption. We know the sacraments of the church. We know, and we can speak about how God expressed His love to us. But we never experienced this in our hearts, that God really loves me. So how can we come to this experience that God loves me personally? Not just a person among the group, among the Christians, no. God loves me personally, and I experience this in my heart. The best way to experience the love of God is to keep His commandment. Is to keep the commandment of God. As the Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 21 and 23. Let's read. He who has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, how wonderful. So if we just keep his commandment and we abide in his obedience, we await his commandment, God will love us. Not only will love us, he will come and make his home with us, inside me. Just keep his command. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And of course, one of these commandments is to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the basic motivation for the service is to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Some people can be motivated by love, but unfortunately, some people can be motivated by being threatened. You know, a student may mind his business and study hard because he loves school and he loves his classes and enjoy studying. And that's why he's studying. But another student, because he's threatened by failing exams, that's why he studied. So, and actually, the beginning of the wisdom is fear of God. And we may start by fear of God, but we should end by love. So if we are not yet in this stage, the love of God, we may need to think and to consider the fear of the Lord. What do I mean? If we remember that God entrusted us with a service and we will be accountable, we will stand before his judgment seat and we will give account what we did. As we say in the liturgy, he has appointed a day for recompense in which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness and give each one accordingly. So, if you are not motivated because of compassion, because of God's love to you, be motivated because you will be accountable. You will be accountable and you will stand before the judgment seat to give account. And that's why in many times our Lord spoke about the fear of God. And in Thanksgiving prayer, we ask the Lord to grant us to complete this holy day in all peace with your fear. And as the Bible says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's a commanding. If your heart is lukewarm, if your heart is indifferent, then remind yourself with the wrath of God, the day of judgment. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you are not motivated because of the glory of kingdom, fear him who can throw both body and soul in hell. Also in Mark chapter 9, verse 43-48. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. It's it. So the message here, you may conduct a pure life because your love of purity and chastity. But if you didn't reach this stage and you're still a beginner, then fear is a good motivation to avoid sin and to avoid the impurity. In the Agbaya, in the compliant prayer, the three letters remind us with the judgment day and how the sinners will stand terrified and tremble before God in the judgment day. And there are many other verses describe, you know, the judgment day. But let me read with you Hebrews chapter 10. Start from verse 26. For if we sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we can use this as motivation also. If you don't have the motivation because of love, you can have it because of fear. So, we mentioned so far 4 motivations. Can you remind me? First one, compassion for lost soul. Second, sense of purpose to God. Number 3, experiencing love to God so far. Number 4, fear. Number 5, and the last one, is the joy that is set before us after fulfilling and accomplishing the work. You know, when you serve someone, somebody was lost. Do you remember the story in the parable of the prodigal son? How the father expressed his joy because his son was lost and found, he was dead and now alive. Those of you who experienced bringing back a person who was lost, you will never forget this experience of joy. And this joy can motivate us more and more to seek and to try to save others. So, if you set before us the joy of salvation, I am sure Nathan, the prophet, when he went to David and brought him back to the right way, I am sure that Nathan experienced this joy in his heart. You know, even this joy was experienced by the Lord himself. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It is a motivation. Why he endured the cross? Because of the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, because of his joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So, if we contemplate on this joy that God has prepared to those who serve him, and if we contemplate on the joy of restoring the lost souls and bringing those who were lost back to the church, to the house of God, this will be a good motivation for the service. One of my favorite verses, how St. Paul described his relationship with Thessalonians. He feels that the Thessalonians are his children. And because he brought them to the knowledge of God, so he will rejoice in them in the day of judgment. See how he expressed this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Yes, those whom we serve will be our glory and our joy. Our boast, we will boast in them. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So, if we bring this joy into our attention, into our hearts, all the time and meditate on this joy, then this will be a good motivation for the service. Tomorrow is the Feast of the Apostles, and we know how they sacrificed their life for the service of the Lord. And if we are called his servants, we should serve him with all faithfulness, with all honesty. We shouldn't be lukewarm in our service, because the Lord said in Revelation to the bishop of the church of Laodicea, because he was lukewarm, he said to him, "I want to vomit you." So let us re-examine ourselves and let's motivate ourselves by his occasions, and let us serve him with all honesty and faithfulness. Let's review from our five complications. Number one, compassion for the lost soul. Number two, sense of purpose, number three. Experience of God's love, number four. Fear of God, number five. Is a joy that's in the first. Here are the comments or questions. Service for you? Definitely it is. Well, so this good servant can be either like a pipe or a bowl. What do I mean by a pipe? Like a bridge, like a church ring, or like a bowl. What do I mean by this? What's the difference between what's the bridge? Bridge, every person there or cross from this side to the other side, no, walking on this bridge. But the bridge itself, no, in its place. He never moves. So as a service servant, I may bring people from this side to this side, from darkness to light, from sin to life. But if me myself, like the bridge, I didn't move, what profits me? To come to the church and to come to the Lord, except direct members enter the church. But we should be like a bowl. What do I mean by a bowl? If you have a bowl that is put in a larger bowl or whatever, or container, the bowl, first the water comes to this bowl. And after it is filled, overflows to the bigger container. So a Sunday school servant should be like this. First, it has to be filled with the fountain of life, with the living water. And then his service will come from overflowing. But you cannot, without being filled, you cannot serve, honestly. So, in this process, you yourself will be serving, and yourself will be growing in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge in the His love and in all these virtues. So, a Sunday school servant should care first about his own salvation and his own fulfillment of perfection. And in this process, he will overflow over others and help. But if you spend the whole day visiting and seeking for the Lord and bringing them back to church, and you don't have any time to for yourself, for your own personal salvation, what profit you will have if you gain the whole world of Christ and lost yourself? And there is a verse in Luke chapter 9. Well, the crowd came after Jesus, asking him to heal their sickness. But Jesus left them and went to the mountain to pray. You know, he was very careful to take his own time to go to the mountain to pray, to be alone with God, not distracted by any other means. So, especially for those who are fully dedicated to the service can just, you know, take your whole time. And if you don't have your own personal time with the Lord, then you will risk your own salvation. And that is a real danger. You shouldn't make the service, you know, make you forget your own salvation or neglect your own salvation. Yeah. So God called you for this special service, this question, not to other service. Yeah, God chose you for this special service. How do you know this? The Lord said in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. Right? You know, I usually wonder when we ask, how do we know the voice of God? Because if we are His children, we should recognize His voice very easily. What are the things that prevent me from recognizing His voice? Number one, if I don't have a well-trained sense, a well-trained ear to recognize His voice. And that's why Paul spoke about the trained senses. Do we have these trained senses to recognize the voice of the Lord and to know His voice? So, how many times before in your life you recognized the voice of the Lord? That's number one. And number two, because of the noise around us. Yeah, if you are in a factory and all the engines going make this loud noise and your father or mother called you, you wouldn't hear her or them because of the noise. And what are the noise? Is the worries and cares of the world. So if we have all this noise around us, we will not recognize His voice. So that's the second point. And the third point, lack of spiritual guidance. Because we know His voice through our spiritual father. And that's why in the Bible it says, those who are without guidance will fall like the leaves, the fall leaves. So the spiritual guidance. The fourth point, and this is related to the prayer. Sometimes we pray and ask the will of God, ask Him about His voice, and before we get an answer, we leave. And I mentioned this before here. For example, you pray in the morning, and once you finish the prayer, you leave. And in your prayer, you ask the Lord for many things. What is the time you meet to listen to His voice? Now you spoke to Him. Yeah. Imagine yourself, you went to your boss and you gave him a request. And before he answered, you leave. And then you wonder why you didn't know His voice or His answer. So, this exercise here, spiritual exercise, after you finish the prayer, you need to stay silent for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. And this is what we call meditation. Don't do anything. Just to keep the silence of your senses. And this needs training. Until during this silence, as if you are reciting with someone, speak Lord, your servant is listening. During this silence, God will speak to you. As Mar Suryani said, keep the silence of your mouth so that your heart will speak, and keep the silence of your heart so that God may speak. And we need to train ourselves for the life of silence, life of meditation, because it is only we will be able to recognize and to hear the voice of the Lord. So to know His will, if He wants you to serve in Sunday school or other service, you need to listen to His words. How? By putting aside the noise of the world around you, by training your senses to recognize and to know His voice, through the spiritual guidance of the spiritual father, and through the life of meditation and silence, the voice of God will be known to you. Okay. Yeah, the service is hard, it's a carrying cross. But we should keep in mind, in reality, Jesus is the one who carries the cross and we just watch Him. You know, I remember when I came to America. I talked with Bishop Hedra about the service, and I told him, I know the service here in the States is different and it's hard, and. So he told me, in service, we don't do anything. Just does all the work and we just watch it. And that's why support is this terminology, co-worker. We are co-workers. We are not workers, we are co-workers. God is doing the main job. No? Like, مثلا, you are carrying a heavy thing, and you bring your little child, okay, you can hold it with me. Actually, it's not nothing. You are carrying lifting the whole thing, but just he's in the picture. And that's what our service looks like this. We are just in the picture. But God is doing everything. Because without him, we cannot accomplish it. So, in sense, yes, it is hard and difficult, but in sense, it's very easy because God can do it all, and just we are co-workers with him. To call him, yeah, you need to apply. To what extent? Last week we had a conference about evangelism in Orlando, and we spoke about how we approach the non-Orthodox to invite them to experience the glory of the Orthodox faith. And one of the speakers mentioned three things that any one of us can do. Any one of us. Very, very easy. The first thing, just invite somebody to come to the church. Invite him. Anybody can do this. Anybody can. You can invite your schoolmate, you can invite your co-workers, whatever. You can invite them to the church. And what is the worst response you will get? No, I don't want to go. But in more than 90%, they will say yes. And it is better not only to invite them, but to pick them and bring them. So if you tell them, okay, next Sunday, I'll pick you at 8 to come to church, or at 9 or whatever. In more than 90%, they will agree and they will come. Okay. So anybody can do this. The second thing you can do is literature. You can give them a book or a booklet or a pamphlet about Orthodox, about sacraments, about history of the church. Give it to them. And in many cases, they will read it. They will read. So if you have some booklets, and there are many, many booklets out there about Orthodox, you can have it with you, your briefcase, your verse, whatever. And make it rich. When you speak with somebody, just give it to them. And again, the worst response, you will not read it. But you didn't lose anything. And the third thing, anyone can do it. After you bring this person to the church or you give him this book to read. You ask, how do you feel about it? Get a response, a feedback. How do you feel about it? Because follow-up is very important. If you invite him once and he came and he didn't follow up with him, you will lose. If you give him the book and he read it, but he didn't follow up with him, he didn't do anything. So just follow up. He will have many questions. And if you don't know the answer, you can say very simply, okay, I don't know the answer, I can take you to a woman or say you know to whoever. And he said, and he mentioned that I cannot recall, but if you get the tapes, yeah, I encourage all of you to get the tapes and to listen to it. It's very, very, was very good. He mentioned some statistics, but he told us more than, for example, 90%. The first time they came and attended the liturgy, they didn't like it. So don't be discouraged if he told you after the liturgy, I don't like it. When I speak about 90%, I'm speaking about 90% who converted to Orthodox and they are now Orthodox. The first impression was we didn't like it. But later on, they start to like it and they start to enjoy it. And maybe you recall the first impression when you came here to the States. Maybe the first impression we didn't like it. But the mere fact that we are staying here until now, then we like it. So the first impression may be wrong. So don't be discouraged if he told you, I didn't like it. As a matter of fact, we should expect this reaction, because it's different. If he is with Protestant background, it's totally different. Come to a church, there is incense, there is icons all around, there is sanctuary, singing, different, you know, tone, whatever. And maybe before bringing him, or in the way if you take this person to bring him to church, you can speak with him, just prepare him to what he's going to say, or what he's going to see. We have icons in the church, we use incense, the singing, sometimes we start whatever. So just prepare him. And I want to bring to your attention this point. Many people want to bring Americans or whatever, not Orthodox church. They want to bring them for a short time. They bring them to the last part of the church. And actually, that's exactly the opposite. What happened the Church of the Apostles. Because the first part of the liturgy, which is the liturgy of the word, all the readings, that's for the catechumens, the non-believers. And the second part of the liturgy is for the believers. And maybe for a person who comes from different background as a liturgy is, or the human liturgy, the service is just 1 hour. And you bring him for 2 or 4 hours, it's different. So you can ask him just to come for the first part of the liturgy. And he can leave, you know, after the reading of the gospel. And that was actually the apostolic tradition in accepting the catechumens and the non-believers. They bring them to the first part of the liturgy. And after reading of the Bible, the gospel, or especially after the reciting of the creed, they leave and depart from the church. So, if you are worried about the time factor, you can ask him to come for the first part of the liturgy and tell him it is okay to leave after the reading of the gospel. Or if there is a sermon in English, he can attend this and leave immediately. And in this way, he just will attend for our Mustafa's later hour, as it's known. But these three things anyone can do. And you can set a goal. You know what, when I spoke about sense of purpose, for example, every week I bring a person. Every week I bring a person's name. Then, if every one of you bring a person, in 1 year we'll have 52 persons times our number. See how much we'll have. It's very simple. And you don't have to be a great theologian to do this. You have to be a scholar in Orthodoxy to do this. It just requires a compassionate heart to do this. Any other questions?
Hallelujah, the seventh day, okay, I'll give them all.